Good morning, and I welcome you to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. This morning on the program, I'd like to talk about the entrance of sin into the world. So I'd like for us to go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and look at the entrance of sin into the world. And the reason I want to do this is, in our modern day society, many people, regardless of your religious persuasion or your political persuasion or any kind of educational background, I think you would, if you got a bunch of people in a room, many of them, I would say the majority of them, would agree that something is wrong in the world today. I even hear podcasts and debates and so forth from atheists. These are people who don't believe in God at all, and they admit that something is wrong in the world. I think you can pretty much get a lot of people to agree that there is some sort of wrong or evil or sin in the world. It doesn't matter what your background is. I want to ask the question this morning, how did that all begin? Now, there is a difference of opinion on how it began, but there's typically not a difference of opinion on the fact that we have men and women, people, doing things that cause problems, whether it's war, violence, murder, theft, lying, sexual sins. People will admit somewhere at some point that there's bad in the world. I want to talk about, from a biblical perspective, how that all came about. Have you ever thought about how it all came about? Have you ever thought about tracing it back to the origin, not just from a interesting historical standpoint, that's not going to help anybody today, but by looking at what happened at the beginning in order to keep it from happening in our lives today. That's the purpose of it. So let's talk about the entrance of sin into the world. Again, not to simply look at an historical perspective, but to try to keep it from happening, learning from history in order to keep it from repeating in our life today. And we're not going to help everybody in the world, but we can certainly help ourselves by understanding this. So let's go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. The place to begin is to understand that when God made everything, it was completely good. There was no dualism, that's a philosophy where some people think that both right and wrong have always existed eternally. There was a good God and a bad God from all eternity. That is not the case. So from the very beginning, there was only one good God, and everything that he made was very good. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So that's the starting point, that everything is good. Sin, evil, immorality is not something that was made by God. It did not come from him. He does not want that. And so what he made was very good. Another very foundational point is that we're going to find in just a minute that sin comes from the devil tempting Adam and Eve. And when they succumbed to that temptation, they sinned. Paul says that they sinned in Romans chapter 5. So, who is this devil? And again, we'll talk about him more in just a minute. But from a foundational standpoint, he was one of those original angels that sinned. We're not given the details of his beginning or his formation. We're not told about that in the book of Genesis. In Genesis, he just appears on the scene. But we have just a little bit of background, and he would have been one of those angels that sinned that Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And so, again, even the creation of angels is not specifically mentioned, but it would have been from one of those days in the beginning week of creation. Job and Psalms tend to indicate that the holy ones were a part of being with God when he made things. So maybe he made them on the very beginning, the first day, or toward the beginning of that week, so that they would be there when he is creating things, but we're not given the details of that in Scripture. But the devil would have been among one of those created angels and then one of those created angels that sinned in time. I'm not saying that they sinned during that first week. We don't know how much time passed between the creation of Adam and Eve and this event in chapter 3. But at some point, these angels sinned, and the devil would have been among that. And the reason I want to bring that up is, first of all, you can't have sin without law. So God even had law for the angels. We're not told what that law was. But Paul says in Romans 4, he writes in Romans 4 that in order to have sin, you have to have law, the breaking of law. So I wanted to bring this up at the beginning because everything was completely good that God had made. Number two, God had made angels and given them law, and some of those angels sinned. They had free will. That's another foundational point that has to be at the very beginning. God made angels with free will. God made mankind with free will. The choice of choosing good or evil. Some angels chose to rebel, and they chose to break God's law. To use the wording of Jude, when Jude talks about this in verse 6, the angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he has kept in everlasting bonds unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. So Peter says they sinned. Jude says they kept not their own principality and their proper habitation. They didn't stay within the proper realm of what they were supposed to be, and they rebelled. In other words, I don't want to be here. I don't want to follow God's law. And so the devil is among that. And I wanted to mention that at the beginning because where does sin come from, the entrance of sin into the world? Well, it came when Adam and Eve sinned. But you've got to understand that it's coming from a being, the devil, Satan, an angel that had already sinned. And so I want to make this point that when you look at where sin comes from, even today, it doesn't come from God. It doesn't come from someone who's good. It comes from someone who has sinned, and they pass that on. I have sinned. I want other people to sin. You've got to think about that. So the devil had already sinned. Now he wants other people to do the same thing. He wants Adam and Eve to do the same thing that he did. And he used what we commonly call the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But I want you to see that. Here is a being that has sinned, and he wants other beings to sin as well. So don't follow him into that path. You follow what God wants, not what the devil wants. So from the very beginning, God made everything that was good. Okay? Another foundational point is that God gave Adam and Eve law. In chapter 2 and verse 16, Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So sin comes when law is broken. They ate of that tree that they were commanded not to eat. Sin is the breaking and the violation of God's law. The law comes from God, not man. The common thinking today is that moral law comes from man evolving. And as man evolves and he learns and he believes this and he believes that, he writes down certain laws for the rest of humanity. And so those laws are constantly changing. Reason and rationale is constantly evolving. And right now, a lot of people think that lying and stealing and murder is wrong. But a million years from now, maybe we will evolve where we don't believe that anymore. So law comes from man, and it's constantly changing. No, God commanded the man, saying. Notice that God reveals his law. He speaks. Later, this law will be written down. So law comes from God. Number two, it is revealed. It is spoken in this case. They can understand it. and they end up breaking that law. Again, Romans 4, law comes from God, and when a person sins, it's the violation of law. There is no sin when there is no law. So, everything is completely good. God gives man a law, and up for a particular period of time, we're not told how long, man is following that law. The next thing with regard to the entrance of sin into the world is the entrance of the devil, and he comes in the form of a serpent. So, everything is completely good. Man has a law from God. They've not broken that law. There is no sin. They're not born in sin. They're not made sinful. They come in completely fine. They choose, starting with Eve, she chooses to listen to the devil and be tempted and violate that law. She gives the fruit to her husband. He does the same. Let's talk now about Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah God made. We know that this is the devil because Paul ties it to the devil. He ties it to Satan when he talks about this, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We know that it's the devil not because we're guessing about it, but because Paul gives the inspired comment about this matter. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled has fallen into transgression. And so he brings up this matter here of Adam and Eve. And then we notice that this is something that goes all the way back to a period of time. And Paul, when he brings it up, he brings up the matter there of being beguiled and so forth. But when you turn with me to Romans chapter 5, we find that this is called sin. Sin entered into the world. Nevertheless, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of transgression. So sin entered into the world. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. So in 1 Timothy 2, Paul says that Eve was beguiled. In Romans 5, he calls it sin. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul brings this up. But I fear lest by any means, after the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is toward Christ. Notice that he brings up this matter again. And John, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, ties in the deceiver with the devil. Here's where we begin to see that it is the devil. Paul talks about the story. He talks about being beguiled. He talks about being deceived. He talks about sin. And then when John talks about the devil, he says in chapter 12 and verse 9, the great dragon, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And so we begin to see that this, of course, is actually Satan and the devil. Jesus does the same thing in John chapter 8, and he says that the devil is a liar from the beginning. He is a liar from the beginning. Your father, the devil, and the lust thereof your father, he was a murderer from the beginning and stands not in the truth. When he speaks a lie, for he is a liar and the father thereof. So Jesus and John tie this story into, of course, Satan and the devil. He comes to the woman, and he said to the woman, verse 1, Genesis 3, 1, back now in Genesis, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. There's a number of things that could be discussed there, but I just simply want to make this point, and that is that Eve understood law. When God gives law and when God speaks, you can understand that law. So she understood, Adam would have understood, not to eat of this fruit. And the serpent said unto the woman, verse 4, you shall not surely die. He lied. That's why Jesus said he's a liar from the beginning. Back in chapter 2 and verse 17, you will die. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Look at the word surely. This is for certain. But the devil comes along and says, you shall not surely die. He adds the little word not. And so the temptation to sin begins with one little word, not. Understand that. The entrance of sin into the world began right there, and Eve listening to that and accepting that. And we've got to understand that when a person sins, it's sometimes just because of a very subtle temptation. It could be one just one little word. And so, verse 5, for God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. The first thing he did was he lied, and he introduced one little word. The second thing he did was he began to put in their minds that they could be someone that they were not supposed to be. You can be like God in this way. And then, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that it was wise to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so we begin to see what we call the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It looks really good. It would feel good to eat it. It would make me wise. And so that's an appeal to one's vanity or one's pride or one's self-esteem. And so the devil is getting them to look in the direction of, hey, I want to benefit myself, take care of myself, elevate myself, do good for myself, increase my own standing in some way, change me from being just little old Adam and Eve running around in a garden to possibly something much greater. You've got to understand, friends, that these are the roots and the bases and the foundations of how sin comes into the world. And it's the same thing today. Not just the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, but this idea of, I want to be someone more than what God wants me to be. I want to be something different than what God wants me to be. I want to do what I want. I want to make myself happy. These are the core roots of sin, and it still goes on to this day. And of course, Jesus uses the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life with Jesus in tempting him in Matthew 4. And John says, in 1 John 2:15-17, to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And he mentions the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, it is of the world. And so we begin to see that everything was good in the beginning, and God gave man a law, and they were doing fine. But the devil, who had already sinned, he wanted other people to sin, and so he comes along and does his work. Jesus said he's a liar. Jesus also said he's a murderer. He wants to kill you spiritually, and he accomplished that with Adam and Eve. They sinned, and the day that they ate, they died spiritually, and as they continued to live on, they would eventually die physically. Paul talks about that spiritual death in Romans 5, and he talks about that physical death in 1 Corinthians 15. So in the day that they ate of it, they began to die in both of those senses that day. And The devil accomplished his work. He's a murderer from the beginning. He wants you to die, spiritually speaking. Don't let him do that. So we begin to see God is good, the devil is evil, and you have to decide, am I going to follow God's law or not? Starting now with verse 7, we begin to see some of the consequences of sin. And that's what we're seeing today in our world. We're seeing broken homes and marriages that are broken and parents and children not being raised right. We're seeing violence and all kinds of problems in our world that many people in a room would agree, yes, we have problems. People don't realize that sin brings negative consequences. Not only is it a violation of God's law, and you will not be in fellowship with God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, but it brings what we might call practical or natural consequences to it that are negative and destructive and hurtful. And so we begin to see that here. Look at verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. When there is no sin in our life, chapter 2, verse 25, they were naked and not ashamed. They were naked and not ashamed. Here, verse 7, they are naked and they are ashamed. Their innocency is gone. When we sin, our innocency is gone. And we know what it's like to violate God's law. And so things change. Things will change with just one sin. Your thinking, your attitude, your conscience, your way of life, and other things will change. And that's what you've got to understand. And so the devil is not just shooting for, hey, I want you to violate God's law so that God will not be in fellowship with you anymore. He also wants the destructive consequences that will come from that even in this life. Don't fall prey to that. So the first thing we find is they're ashamed and they're hiding. And they begin to turn on themselves. The eyes of them were both opened. And look at verse 8. And they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God among the trees of the garden. That wasn't there anymore. There was open fellowship with God. Now we're trying to hide from God. And so there is this changed thinking. Our consciences change. And so we begin to see that there's going to be some consequences to sin, this being ashamed and this hiding from God. And that's what the devil wants, of course, as well. Negative consequences that are going to tear people up emotionally, socially, physically, and he's nothing but a destructive force. What else do we begin to see? Well, we begin now to see blaming one another. And Jehovah God called unto the man and said unto him, where are you? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me. He's referencing back in chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, the beautiful marriage relationship that God had given Adam and Eve. Now, man is turning that into a negative thing. You gave me someone that caused this. You see, we begin to change in our conscience, our psyche, our thinking, and it begins to corrupt what we're thinking. And then God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. This is what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 11 and 1 Timothy 2. The beguiling nature of the devil. He just uses one little word. That's one thing he did. And the second thing he did was he put out the idea there, hey, you can be greater than what you really are. You can be like God. And this is a very beguiling thing. It's very tempting. It's very alluring to be more than what you're supposed to be, or to be other than what you're supposed to be. Very alluring. And it still goes on to this day. And so we begin to see the destructive consequences of sin. We begin to see being ashamed and blaming and hiding and these kinds of things. And all of the behavior that you see today that's destructive is as a consequence of sin. And sin is a consequence of breaking God's law. And it's going to have some ramifications to it that are not good for the individual, for the marriage, for the family, for society as a whole. So all of the things that you can name today that you believe are bad and not good, name them all. It's as a result of sin in people's lives. And we begin to see from the very first account in Genesis 1 through 3 how these things come about. But there's one last thing that we need to talk about, and that is that there are consequences and punishments to sin. God does not allow sin to go unpunished. And that is a major lesson today that needs to be taught. People sin today. Sin is rampant. People sin with impunity. They just do it all the time, all day long. And they don't realize that God is going to hold them accountable for that. So we begin to see then in verse 14, "And Jehovah God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed," those who do his will, "and her seed." And ultimately, this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If you look at the genealogy of Luke chapter 3, you find Jesus is traced all the way back to Adam and Eve with regard to his humanity. And he ultimately is the seed promise that will defeat the devil. "He shall bruise thy head." Jesus will conquer the devil in his death on the cross and burial and resurrection. "And you shall bruise his heel." The devil will hurt Jesus. And that hurt climaxed in the physical torment that he had to go through. But the pain of the devil on Jesus was on his heel, the lower part of his body. It hurts, but it doesn't stop you. But the devil ultimately is going to be crushed on his head. And even after the church was established, Paul writes in Romans 16 that Satan would be crushed under their feet shortly. And then at the end of time, Revelation chapter 20, he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. So ultimately he loses. So that's his punishment. "The woman," verse 16, "I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception and pain, and thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife and have done this," we have the working with the toil of his hands and so forth. Friends, there are consequences to sin and punishments to sin, and of course they're driven out of the garden. Let's learn how sin entered into the world, and it takes the same track, it takes the same steps today. When we know how it comes in, we can keep it out of our lives. Thank you for joining us, and I hope that you'll have a good day.